We'd like to welcome you again to our program on Great Resolutions. My name is Marty Robert, and with me again today is Bill Lawson. Welcome, Bill.
It's good to be back again, Marty.
Well, Bill, now today we're starting a new series on the life of John Wycliffe, and we're actually going back quite a ways from where we have been more recently. We're going all the way back to the 14th century during the time of the Middle Ages. And John Wycliffe, he is known as the morning star of the Reformation. Mm. Our brother John Wycliffe was one of the very first ones who started to bring in a little bit of light into the really dark situation of the Middle Ages. And so to begin with, I guess we would say that we owe really a debt of gratitude to brothers like him, like John Wycliffe.
Right.
You know, they didn't really see the scope of the revelation in the scriptures that we do today, but they were faithful to the little light that they did receive. And the light that they saw, they began to speak up, and it began to penetrate centuries of darkness. Mm-hmm. And began to open a way. John Wycliffe, he was, of course, prior to the time of the Reformation, maybe about 150 years before, mm-hmm. before the time of Martin Luther. But he really opened the way that a light could begin to shine, you know, during a time of darkness or during the night. At the end of the period, of course, a morning star would be the first one that begins to shine. And John Wycliffe was really this person who the Lord used. He was the first one to translate the Bible into the English language.
Right.
He was a scholar and a philosopher at Oxford University. He's a great teacher, but mostly we would consider him today as one of the early reformers. So, again, like we have spoken of before, you know, we're just here we are today, hundreds of years later, but we're still standing on the shoulders of these brothers who have gone before us, and we owe a debt of gratitude to them. In fact, even today, our knowledge of the Bible, we have received from these brothers, we've gained from them, these ones who have gone before us, and John Wycliffe is surely one of these significant brothers prior to the time of the Great Reformation.
Right, Marty, he's a real example to us. Of course, you know, when you think of the Reformation, you think of Martin Luther. He was a champion of the Reformation, but not that many believers, I think, are that familiar with the life and the teachings, the achievements of Brother John Wycliffe there in the English island there. So he was, like you say, he was really a morning star. And there was, when you think of the solid, definite Reformation time of the 16th century, again, you think of Martin Luther and what he accomplished. But when you look back before his predecessor, of course, just before him, John Huss, and then preceding John Huss, this man we'll talk about today, John Wycliffe, who was one who was really faithful to the Word of God. He saw through the corruption, the darkness, the blindness of Roman Catholicism, and he was not afraid in one iota to stand up and speak against all of the errors and the heresies inherent in Catholicism. And of course, his crowning achievement was the translation of the Bible, this wonderful book, into the English language.
Well, of course, Bill, if we go all the way back in the church history, we know that even during the book of Acts, the real light that came in from the Lord's disciples and the apostles was brought to us through the apostles' teaching and fellowship. And it was through the apostles' teaching and fellowship that we have the light and the life and the truths that were opened up and released during that time. Mm-hmm. But we know that gradually, over time, many of these truths began to be lost, and they were replaced by ignorance, and even we see during the Middle Ages a real superstition began to prevail, and darkness became kind of the norm. So, you know, the Middle Ages, the period, you could say, was maybe around a 1,000-year period from approximately around 500 AD to maybe around 1500 AD. And during these Middle Ages, darkness prevailed. And we know, according to Ephesians, that darkness really alienates people from the life of God. And it's a real result of the ignorance and hardness of the heart. So eventually, these teachers and the leaders of the Roman Catholicism at that time became really the blind guides of the blind.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord really had a need for some of his children during that time to rise up and to begin to shine as luminaries in the world and to hold forth the word of life. And this is exactly what our brother John Wycliffe began to do.
That's really so. Marty, you mentioned about the early church in Acts, in Acts chapter 2, that the young new believers, they continued steadfastly in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. And of course, the teaching of the apostles is the entire New Testament, the speaking of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, you know, concerning God's New Testament economy, spoken by the Lord in the Gospels, then continued by the life-giving Spirit in those epistles. Then eventually that culminated in the speaking of the seven spirits in the book of Revelation. So all of those deeper truths of God's economy, the triune God, the life, the proper body of Christ, all those things, like as they were lost, the Lord began to unveil to John Wycliffe the need of to coming back to the Bible in a sense. Even Brother Nee, Brother Watchman Nee, he noted that in his collected works, he noted that God, he said, God lit the lamp at the time of the Reformation. But we know that even before that time, the light was beginning to dawn. So no doubt the light grew brighter and brighter at the time of the Reformation with Martin Luther. But the light began to shine with ones like Wycliffe and John Huss a little bit later than him. So the most powerful, prevailing, and you might say salient, ones, individuals used by the Lord at this time in the 14th century was John Wycliffe on the British Isles, and then later than him, John Huss on the actual continent of Europe. Both of them, they were very strong. The light they received from the Word of God was very, very clear. Of course, they rose up. I should talk mainly about Wycliffe. Wycliffe began to rise up and realize the Roman Catholic Church had become totally apostate, left the revelation of God. All of her teachings and actions were completely contrary to what God was doing, and the church became completely degraded. So it's not just a physical darkness. It was a spiritual darkness where all the divine truths were lost, and they were replaced by heresies, by actual superstition. So really, Wycliffe, he laid a foundation for the Reformation.
That's right. Well, Wycliffe, we know from reading his biography and from church history, he was born around 1330 in Yorkshire, England, and very little is recorded of his early years. But we do know that approximately around the age of 16, he began a very rigorous study at the University of Oxford, which was basically maybe the top university, not only in England, but even in all of Western Europe at that time.
Right.
And Wycliffe came under the influence of some other brothers there at the university. One was called Bradwardine. He was a mathematician who was also really deeply versed in the scripture for his time.
Right.
And Wycliffe, he began to really advance among his peers and became a pretty renowned scholar there in England. And eventually he received his Doctor of Theology, and he became one of the masters of one of the Oxford colleges. And he was esteemed to be maybe one of the most able members of the faculty there.
Right.
Well, I think the very significant thing, Bill, about Wycliffe in his time at the university was he was quite different than his colleagues. His colleagues considered it somewhat beneath their dignity to read and study the Bible.
Yeah, right.
They would rather get into the writings like of Aquinas or Augustine and other philosophers that went before them. But
yeah.
Wycliffe, he gave himself to study the scriptures and just immersed himself in them. And eventually his colleagues began to call him the gospel doctor.
Wow, the gospel doctor.
So he really had a hunger for the word. And of course, he must have had quite a capacity in his learning. And this the scriptures began to enlighten his understanding and began to open the way for him. And he began to see things in the word and began to realize what a tyranny that they were under in the Roman Catholicism. And he began to have a little burden to bring others back to the scriptures and back to Christ. I think this was his initial burden.
Right. This man you're talking about here, Marty, this Thomas Bradwardine, he in, and others influenced Wycliffe quite much to study the scriptures at Oxford. But I think concerning Wycliffe's personal testimony, how he was converted to Christ, he was very, very deeply touched by what was decimating the population of Europe that time, the Black Death, the bubonic plague, where millions of people were dying, just dropping like flies. And death, no doubt, was so common, it really sobered up Wycliffe. And he realized, wow, if I would die so easily like these other ones, what is the meaning of my life? And he talked, he considered, well, maybe there's a judgment after you die, that the first death is not the eternal death. That drew him to consider eternal matters that he felt were only unveiled in the scriptures. So he got saved, right? He found grace. And then he was clear that salvation was not by any kind of indulgence or works or anything of Catholicism, but simple faith in the redemption of Christ. And he talked about God's Son came, right, out of heaven one day, dying for us, and it was through his shed blood that he was justified by God. So he declared even one time that we should trust wholly in Christ and, you know, rely altogether on the Lord's sufferings. And this was quite a testimony of his personal conversion.
I think it's really a testimony that he began to see the matter of being justified. This is even prior to the time of Luther. He even told others to beware of seeking to be justified in any other way than by Christ's righteousness. So he said, only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for our salvation. So he did have a good beginning in his testimony of and his conversion. Of course, then he just continued on and became very intimately acquainted with the scriptures. And the more he got into the word, the more he began to realize, wow, how degraded the church had become. And he began to consider some different ideas and teachings that at that time were considered very radical. And today we would not consider it that way, but he said that people could have a direct relationship with God and could be directly responsible to God himself. They didn't need to go through some other mediatorial means like the clergy. They could come directly and worship the Lord and touch him and come be justified by him. So he began to take a stand. He disagreed with all the things that were going on within Catholicism, like the worshiping of relics and statues. And of course, one big one was the selling of indulgences. And he disagreed that the clergy would have such a control over people's minds and consciences and would cause them to come under such fear and through all the superstitious teachings that they had. So Wycliffe, he began to expose these things, not only of the teachings, but also of the practices, and he began to speak and to write about them. And he knew that it was only by the shining of the Lord's word that could really begin to bring people back to the scriptures and back
Of course, when we get into the word, we get enlightened. That's what was happening with Wycliffe. He got into the Word, and for example, you would probably read Matthew 13:33 about this woman, right, predicted by the Lord that would leaven the three measures of meal until the whole was leavened, showing all the divine truths and things would be a mixture, would be added in. Of course, the Lord was predicting the coming Roman Catholic, you might say it was a morphing of the divine things. And then he was really stood against all the evil things and the evil doctrines that were totally a part of the Roman Catholic Church, that inward corruption. Then during the Middle Ages, right, the situation there was absolutely different from the Lord's earthly ministry and the apostles. Wycliffe, it was really something. He noted that the clergy, he looked at the clergy, the so-called clergy at his time, they were totally occupied, right, about worldly lordships, business, having no heart at all for the real knowledge of the Word of God. He noticed that the religious leaders, instead of doing their part in a godly way, they were contending to be secular leaders. They wanted wealth and dominion and power. And then even the Pope claimed dominion over all the monarchs in Christianity. And then he disagreed that the Roman Church would rule over men's souls. He could never tolerate that. And because the Pope and his minions, they considered that the church was greater and higher than all the worldly monarchies and should therefore reign even over political affairs, and the rulers of the nations would be subject to them. He absolutely fought against that. So he was really an Antipas.
Yeah, Wycliffe really got involved with these things. Of course, a good number of his teachings were based upon the scriptures, and he challenged the Pope and the leaders within Catholicism, by what authority were they doing some of these things? And of course, this also entered into the political realm. The King of England and those in the Parliament, and even the common people, were also very concerned, because not only was the Pope demanding a subjection to Rome, but also they were heavily taxing the different countries and draining them of their wealth. And I think at one time it was said that the Pope was receiving about five times as much income as the King of England. So during Wycliffe's time, the Pope was demanding maybe about 1,000 marks annually, and the papal ownership of property grew to approximately about 1/3 of all of England's property were owned by the Pope. So this was becoming quite a thorn in the, of course, the government officials and even in the common people, and it really turned many against Rome and all their demands for money. And many in the Parliament began to say the Pope should be a minister of the gospel, not a temporal ruler. And so they began to reject the Pope's claim for his temporal jurisdiction over them. And Wycliffe himself, he started becoming involved in these political discussions, and he felt that none of the clergy should actually hold any of these secular offices, and all this property that was gained by the church should be surrendered back to England. So anyway, it became quite a controversy, and even you could say a mixture was going on, and it was a union actually between the church and the state, or the church and the worldly governments. So actually, Watchman Nee spoke about this in his collected works. He said that there were two kinds of forces that were at work at that time. One was of God and one was of man. One was political and one was more of a religious nature. And so Watchman Nee pointed out that the nations in Europe at that time could no longer tolerate Catholicism's suppression. So this was kind of the environment that Wycliffe was in, and this was really a battle that was brewing right prior to the time of the Reformation.
It's true, Marty. What made it so difficult for people to throw off the yoke of Catholicism was that they were not only armed with religious power, tremendous power, but they also wielded a great amount of political power. So the church and the state were absolutely merged together as one. So the Roman Catholic Church could use their political clout to carry out whatever they wanted. During that time, of course, the Roman Catholic Church ruled over an enormous part of Europe. And, of course, the Reformation originally, at the beginning, was a religious movement. But, however, many of the rulers and secular rulers and kings and that, they eventually used that situation, the Reformation, to free themselves, right, from the yoke and tyranny of Rome. And eventually they declared their independence from Rome. Last weekend, a number of us were there in Rome for a conference, and we took a tour in the afternoon of the Vatican, of, the Basilica there, going into St. Peter, looking, and I mean, exactly is what is there right now is exactly what Wycliffe faced 700 years ago. The superstition is there, the idolatry is there, the leaven is there, the darkness there in that St. Basilicus is still there. A number of popes, we saw their tombs in the crypts, the grottos underneath the church. Everything that Wycliffe faced at his time, we see today in Rome. So it's exactly the same. So we today, we're fighting the same battle against the apostasy, the corruption, the degradation of Rome. So it was quite enlightening. In other words, Rome has not changed, Marty.
Well, Bill, I think that's one of the most amazing points to me. I also was in Rome this last year, and it's just so amazing to me that the things that we're reading and discussing from the Middle Ages are still continuing. Well, there's so much to discuss concerning this time period and concerning John Wycliffe in particular and some of these early reformers that we'll need a few more sessions on this. So I think maybe we'll stop here for today, Bill, and I think there's many lessons that we can learn, and we can really see that the Lord needs ones to rise up, like John Wycliffe, to know the truth, to get into the Word and immerse ourselves in the Word and be filled with light, that we also might be luminaries to shine. There's still a need for us to shine in the dark age that we're living in,
Marty,
today.
Right, Marty. It seems like today we need more John Wycliffes, that the Lord would call many more to stand against all the corruption, the degradation that's in religion today. We surely owe a lot to John Wycliffe.
All right, Bill, we appreciate the time again, and we'll continue next time on the life of John Wycliffe.